As we began studying this morning, we began looking at the subject of deacons. As I mentioned this morning, we have been blessed to be able to appoint two men as elders in the congregation. And, of course, that's the beginning of the organization that we find in the Scriptures for the Lord's Church. And we would always strive to live in a way and to conduct the congregation in a way that it is pleasing in God's sight, and we strive to be scripturally organized. And as I mentioned this morning, the elders asked me if I would present a lesson or two on deacons. And as we were discussing it, we all agreed I'd cover the elders, and deacons kind of cover some of the same things. So thankfully it's something we can get through a little bit faster. But it's not something that we need to be any less concerned with or prayerful with. While they're not in a leadership role, as we noted this morning, the deacons do have a great amount of work for the congregation, and there needs to be thought put into it and prayer made about it, that we might choose men that will do the work that is necessary to be done, that will work well under the oversight of the elders and have the best interest of the congregation in mind. And so as we continue looking at these things and look at the qualifications this evening, let's think about the men of this congregation, those that meet these qualifications, those that might be close to meeting, that we might encourage them or help them in whatever way that we can, that they might strive to be that which is pleasing in God's sight, and men that will be helpful to the local congregation. In Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 17, the author of Hebrews writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." I bring that to mind because as members of the local church, under the oversight of the elders, we should be doing all that we can to make sure that their responsibility as an elder, their I don't like to say their job as an elder, but the things that they are concerned with, that we don't make it more difficult for them than it needs to be. And one of the best ways to go about doing this is to have men that meet the qualifications of a deacon and have them appointed so that the work of the elder can be lightened. They're not as worried about many of the physical aspects of local congregation. They can leave these with deacons, appoint men in over various things, and can make their job, their responsibilities a lot easier for them. It doesn't make it completely easier because, as we noted there in Hebrews 13, they watch over our souls. They are responsible for all that are in this congregation, for keeping the congregation pure and striving to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And so let's keep all these things in mind as we continue looking at the lesson. Just to review quickly what we talked about this morning looking at deacons, we noted there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, that as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, giving him the instructions needed to appoint men as elders, he includes directly after that the qualifications that are needed for deacons. Paul, the Holy Spirit, they understood the need for men to be there to help out, to help carry the load, to help do the, for lack of a better term, to help do the menial task that the elders don't need to be wasting their time dealing with because they have a much greater charge there for them. And so we want to keep these things in mind as we continue our lesson. We know that the Greek term that is used there for deacon is the term diakonos. You can see that really we just have an anglicized spelling of the Greek word, and it means simply a servant or a minister. And we noted various passages, John chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, where we see that it is used to refer to a household servant there when Jesus was performing his first miracle and his mother said, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do it." And the servants went and filled up these water jugs. We noted in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 that this term is used to refer to the governments of the world as they are God's servants. They serve God in carrying out His justice. In Romans chapter 15, there in verse 8, we noted that Jesus was a servant. He was essentially a deacon in service there to the Jews, bringing them what they needed. As we see in Romans 15, verse 8, that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And so he served the Jews as a reminder of the promises. And that term deacon, diakonos, is used. We also noted that it referred to those that were ministers of the gospel. We looked there in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We are servants through whom you have believed." We noted further in Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 23, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister, a deacon." He was a servant there in preaching the gospel. Going further in verse 25,
He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might carry out the preaching of the Word of God. And so we see that this term is used in various different ways throughout the New Testament. We noted also that Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 26 used this in the idea of Christians being servants of Christ. And he used that Greek term diakonos, and also of disciples serving one another. As he spoke to his apostles and essentially spoke to us as well, that they weren't to be seeking out who was the best, but they were to be worried and concerned about serving one another. In fact, he goes on and he speaks of himself. He says, you know, there's really no one greater than the Son of God, and yet he came to be a servant, to be a deacon, to be a servant, to minister to the needs of others. We want to keep those things in mind as we continue looking at the lesson. We also looked in Acts chapter 6 to really get a little bit of an idea about the work of a deacon. As I mentioned this morning, Acts chapter 6, we don't really have the office of deacons, but it's really, I think you could safely say, a precursor of the office of deacons. Again, in Acts chapter 6, you had the needy saints there, that the Christians, that the church in Jerusalem was helping to care for them, specifically the widows of the congregation, those who were unable to care for themselves. And so the church was fulfilling its responsibility in caring for these needy widows. Among those needy widows were Greek Jews who were being looked over. Most definitely an oversight. I can't see any of the apostles intentionally overlooking some, but just those that had come from other places and perhaps were being overlooked. And so the apostles brought the congregation and told them, said, "You, it's not good for us to leave the preaching of the gospel and to leave the need for prayer and to go and serve tables." And that term "serve" there is a form of that word diakonos we've been looking at. And so he says, it's not good for us to leave the responsibility that we have and go and take care of this particular need. In doing this, we're being drawn away from our more important task of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and praying. And so he said, the apostle said to them, you choose seven men and make sure that they're full of the Holy Spirit, that they are able to carry out these works. And seven men were chosen and they were appointed by the congregation and approved of by the apostles to fill this work, essentially the work of a deacon. Like I said, this wasn't exactly an office at that point in time. You didn't even really, we don't really see that there were elders at that point in time. You had just the church in Jerusalem, and you had the apostles in the oversight position over the church in Jerusalem. We don't really find elders and deacons coming in until there were multiple congregations, and of course the apostles couldn't be everywhere at once. And so when we look at these things, we want to keep that in mind. And as we noted, the work of the deacons is that they are servants of the local congregation under the oversight of the elders. We can't stress that enough. The deacons do not have any position of authority at all except for that what the elders of the congregation bestow upon them. Like if the elders, and we appoint men as deacons and they choose, all right, we want you to be over making sure that we have Bible class material for all of the teachers. Then they would have the responsibility and the authority to order the Bible class material for those classes to make sure that the teachers had what they needed, that all the materials that were needed were necessary. Same thing with if they appointed a man, one of the deacons over the yard work, he would have the authority to go and to buy gas for the congregation, to do the repair work that's necessary on the lawnmowers and such and the upkeep. He would have limited authority under the elders. But you see, we can really understand the importance of having men fulfilling this work, because really I don't think we understand exactly how great the task is for the elders. That they have a great responsibility laid upon their shoulders, and I believe these two men take it extremely seriously. And they're really concerned about this congregation. They want to do what they can. And therefore, we need to do what we can to lighten the load. And as I mentioned this morning, one of the ways that we can lighten the load is by appointing deacons and also making sure that we don't personally make their job more difficult than it already is. And as I stepped on my soapbox this morning, let's just make sure we're not complaining about things that really don't matter. You know, let's not make their job, their responsibility greater than it already is. And so when we look at the work of the deacons, we see that they are there to serve the local congregation under the oversight of the elders and to carry out the work that is provided to them by the elders of the congregation. Now, as we close out our lesson this evening, let's just begin looking at the qualifications of deacons. And it's interesting when you begin looking at these things that many of the qualifications of a deacon are similar to the qualifications of the elders. Now, you'll note that the list is a lot shorter. But there are some things that as we look at the qualifications of the deacons that they're so similar, but those variations that we find really signify the differences in the two positions. It's interesting, when you look in verse 6 there, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see that elders are not to be a new convert. So what happens when you look and let your mind say something without looking down at what's written? Not a new convert. I'd say they shouldn't be a new or an old convict. That would kind of hinder them from being an elder. But elders are not to be a new convert. In other words, not to be a novice. And when we look at the deacons, we see there in verse 10 that they are to be tested. They are to be proved. In other words, they are individuals that, while not necessarily it's saying that they're not to be a new convert, but they have proven themselves to be men that meet these qualifications. Not that they'll meet them in the future, but they have proven themselves to be men that can be trusted. In verse 2, we see that the elders are to be able to teach. With the deacons, we see in verse 9 that they are to hold fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. To me, that signifies that they need to be able to preach and teach the Word of God as well. Not necessarily on the level of an elder, but that they need to understand the Word of God, as we'll look at further in our lesson this evening. And so we can see that with these slight differences, it emphasizes the elders' experience and abilities. And as we noted with qualifications of elders, the same is true with the deacons. These qualities will not appear overnight. You're not going to just wake up one morning and have these qualities. These are things that, as young men, just like we encourage with you, preparing yourself to be an elder and really preparing yourself to be a deacon is going to help you and you're preparing to be an elder. But you need to begin building these qualities overnight. As we'll see, one of the things is managing your own household well. And can you go in and take control of a household that you've lost control of for the past 10 years? It's just not possible. You've got the police over in London. It took them 3 or 4 days to bring the riots under control. Because there's so many parents over there that haven't brought their own children under control. They've lost control of their children, and we're doing the same thing in America. And so these are things that we need to be working on, growing in. We need to be developing, beginning at a young age. And so the first thing we want to look at this evening is in their qualifications. We find there in verse 8, they're to have the quality of dignity. King James Version there reads reverent. When you look at this, the Greek word simnos means simply reverend, serious. Therefore, it's translated in other places dignified or honorable. Now, it's not saying that this is an individual that walks around just always grave and never cracks a smile and never tells a joke. But it's someone who truly understands the responsibility that's laid before them and understand that there's a time to be serious. And there's a time to cut off all the fun and the frivolity and to focus themselves on the job at task. The idea expressed here is that the deacon is serious about serious things. He doesn't take spiritual things lightly. He doesn't joke about the Lord's services, about things that have to do with the Lord. He takes his spiritual life seriously. And it is evident in the life that he lives. Going further there, we see in verse 8, that another qualification given there is that he is not double-tongued. Literally, it's just saying he doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He doesn't say one thing to one person and something else to someone else. He doesn't go about as a gossip, you know, listening over here. And while a deacon won't hear a lot of the things that an elder would, sometimes they might be privy to information that the elders are working on a particular thing and they've requested the deacons to help them in their efforts on this, and the deacon may have information that he should keep to himself. And so he's not to be someone who's just going to take it and run with it and go off and tell everybody else. And he's not going to be a slanderer either. He's someone who has control of his tongue and speaks the truth. As we look further there, we see in verse 8, that he is not to be addicted to much wine. King James Version reads there, not given to much wine. When you think about the work that he is to do and the responsibilities that are laid upon him, he's one that, as we've noted, he has to take it seriously. That's that dignity that he's to have. And so he's also to be sober in mind in carrying out these works. Soberness of mind is important to the work of the Lord. We find a similar qualification given to the elders that they're not addicted to wine. And it's interesting, if you look over in Leviticus chapter 10, look there in verse 9, as the Lord is giving some pretty severe instructions to Aaron and his sons, thereby giving instructions to all the high priests that are to follow after them. In Leviticus chapter 10, there in verse 9, Moses records there, the Lord speaking, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations." In other words, God is very clearly saying, don't show up inebriated. Make sure that you're sound of mind when you come. Don't be drinking on the job. They had a responsibility to come in and to be aware of what they were doing, and God was very specific in how He wanted things being done. Perhaps Aaron's sons were a little inebriated when they decided to offer strange fire before the Lord. Maybe that was part of their problem. We can't really know. But the thing is, when you look throughout the history of religion, generally those that, unless it was those that had alcohol involved in it, they wanted those that were serving in whatever capacity, even amongst the idols, they wanted them serving with a clear mind. And the same is what is being referred to here. He's someone who takes his responsibilities seriously, and he when he's about his responsibilities, he's not clouded in his judgment by becoming addicted to wine and allowing these things to control him. It's difficult to be dignified in carrying out your responsibilities as a deacon if you were under the influence of a strong drink while you were doing so. Along that same line, as we look there in verse 8, we see that he is not to be fond of sordid gain. King James Version reads there, not greedy for money. And the idea there, when you look at it, it's not just a desire for more money, but it's when you look at that sordid gain, and that he's willing to do anything that's necessary to get it. He's going to go and he's going to rob. He's going to mistreat others. He's going to fix the books and do things so that he gets more finances than he deserves. And that's the thing that's being kept in mind here, is he's not so fond of money, he's not so greedy for money, that he can't be trusted with the finances. He isn't led by a desire for more money. He doesn't resort to dishonest ways of gaining more money. Deacons generally care for the material side of things, and this would also include dealing with the finances. As I mentioned, in looking at the work of the deacons, perhaps the elders of the congregation would put one person over making sure that the class supplies are being bought. Well, they want someone that they can trust that's going to go, and when they're told to order a particular book and a certain number of books, they don't pad that order and put a little bit of money back for themselves. That's the idea here. And we definitely don't want someone who's concerned with money the way that Judas was. If you would, look with me in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, let's look there in verse 6. And note what is said about Judas. We could go back to verse 4. It says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?' Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." And so Judas is really, we're getting an insight into the mind of Judas. He's saying, why didn't we sell this and put it into the treasury so we could take care of some poor people? And the poor person he had in mind was himself. And the same would be true with deacons. And that's why the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, is saying that he's not to be fond of sordid gain, because it might be that the deacons are put in charge of counting the collection. You don't want an individual in there counting the collection. It's going to be got, all right, one for the church, two for me. One for the church, two for me. One for the church, two for me. You want someone that's going to be honest and sincere and be ready to carry out the work that is done under the oversight of the elders. As we look further there, we see in verse 9 that they are to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It's interesting there that we read that mystery of the faith, that we have something revealed that all of the world has desired to know throughout all of its history, that the prophets of old desire to know the things that we have readily available to us. And what's really interesting is that the prophets of old would have loved to have had the insight, to have the information that we have. And what do we do with it? Well, that's what we have a preacher for. I don't have to know the Bible. We got a preacher. Now we've got elders. I don't have to know the Bible. If I don't know the answer to a question, I'll call up the elders. I'll call up the preacher. One of them surely will be able to give me the answer. And therefore, I'm off the hook. And as Christians, we've really allowed ourselves to become biblically illiterate. That what many would look at as being simple knowledge, we don't even know. I imagine most of us learned the books of the Bible when we were younger, but how many of us can even say the books of the Bible anymore? How many of us are aware of the various characters throughout the Bible? We've got something precious, something that others desire to know, and those that are appointed as deacons are to be those that understand the mystery of the faith. Not only do they understand it, but they hold fast to it. That's the idea there. They hold on to it. They keep it in a tight grasp, and they do so with a clear conscience. That to me signifies that they're doing these things, that not only are they teaching what the Bible teaches, but they're practicing it in their own lives. Remember the Apostle Paul, he said he lived in good conscience before the Lord all the days of his life. Even when he was out there bringing Christians into the Sanhedrin and consenting to their death, he was of a good conscience because he thought he was doing what God desired of him. And so we need to make sure that these are individuals who understand the Word of God. They're not men that are known to waver, that with a clear conscience they know what the Scriptures teach and they stand for these things. They're not hypocrites in their own lives. As we continue looking there in verse 10, we see that they are to be tested first. King James Version reads there, proved, I believe. Now some might take this and go, okay, well we need to have a Bible test, and whatever candidates we have for the deacon, we're going to have them come in, they're going to take this test, and if they pass the test, then they become deacons. That's not at all what the Apostle Paul and what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across here. These are individuals who have proved themselves to have these qualities before they become deacons. They are those that are already concerned with the things that are these qualifications. They're already working on these things, and they've proven themselves to be honest, dignified, serious-minded men. Men who are not seeking after sort of gain. Men who are not constantly inebriated and therefore unable to carry out the work. They are men that when you look at their life, you can see that he's someone who has demonstrated these characteristics and the abilities that are necessary to serve in that role. And so when we're looking at these men, they need to already be showing these characteristics. They need to be already individuals that are concerned with the work of the local church. Individuals that are already men that are already working towards the work of a deacon, whether they're a deacon or not. That they're doing what they can to help the congregation continue on. If you're not already showing these qualities, begin. Start. Realize that you have a responsibility, whether you're a deacon or not, you have a responsibility in the congregation to help the elders in the work and to help carry out the work and to become more active in the local congregation in carrying on the things that go on behind the scenes. Continuing on in verse 10, we see that they are to be blameless. Now this is one that has kept many a man from becoming an elder and many a man from becoming a deacon. People will take this particular passage right here, this particular word right here and go, well, no, he's sinned. Therefore, he can't. Paul and the Holy Spirit is in no way saying that this is an individual who has never committed sin. Because if that's the case, Paul couldn't be an apostle. Because an apostle surely would need to be a better quality of individual than elders. Peter could not have served as an elder. Remember, Peter denied the Lord, led Barnabas into sin and other Jews into sin. He's not saying that it's someone who has never, ever committed sin, but someone who, if they bring a charge against him, it's not going to stick. He's essentially a Teflon individual in that he is living his life in such an upright fashion that when charges are brought against him, it is clear to all that will look honestly at it that they're not true. And so this is something that really we should be striving to do as Christians, that as we live our lives, we do all that we can to live in such a way that when others bring a charge, they're proven to be false. Just like with Jesus. Remember Jesus in all his days? What did they constantly do? They constantly came and they tried to find something. And they tried to find this. And they tried to trip him up in that. And they tried to catch him in what he said. And they tried to catch him in the law. And in everything, they could not find a single charge that would stick. And in the end, they had to bring in false witnesses. And they rigged the jury, essentially, to the point to where they were able to convict him, even though, as Pilate, the judge that he was facing said, I find nothing that this man is guilty of. Deacons, like elders and preachers, are out in the public eyes more so than other Christians, and therefore it's necessary that they live their life, that they keep their conduct clear, so that it will not be called into question. Now, when you look at some people as they teach on deacons and such, they'll begin to use the term deacon and deaconess. And I've even looked at some that present a case that there could be female deacons in the Lord's church. To me, the next quality kind of negates that argument, whatever argument they may have. He says quite clearly that a deacon is to be the husband of one wife. Now, is that to say that a woman can't be a deacon? Well, didn't I say earlier that all Christians are a deacon in some way, shape, form, or fashion? Am I saying that a woman can't serve the local church? Brother Harold brought it out each night of the Vacation Bible School, and I wholeheartedly agree with him. The great amount of work, service, that went into the efforts of the Vacation Bible School, primarily from the women. And in the true sense of the word, they were deaconesses. They were female servants of the Lord's church in carrying out that work, but they were not appointed in an office. That's the difference. And so when we look at the qualifications, it says very clearly, he is to be the husband of one wife. That to me completely and totally throws away any idea of females being appointed to the office of a deacon. Same as with the elders. It amazes me when you talk to individuals out in the religious world and they're like, yes, this is our elder. And they point over here to a lady. And it's kind of like when the Mormons show up and they have on their name tag, they're about 18 years old, they have on their name tag, Elder so-and-so. And I'm like, have you looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3? Have you ever read that particular book in the Bible? You believe in the King James Version? Let's look over there in the King James Version. You're not even married. Look at the term elder that you're using. And the same is true with deacons and deaconesses. I believe this clearly shows that he is to be the husband of one wife, so therefore deacons are to be men. But it also shows that he's someone who's dedicated. Someone who's dedicated to the woman that he married, and he's therefore going to be just as dedicated to the Lord's church, to the work that he has. He's one who's devoted to his spouse. His marriage is a reflection of what God intended it to be in the very beginning. As we look further there in verse 12, we see that he is someone who manages their children and their own households well. This, unfortunately, is where a lot of men fall. We've come up in an age where the spare the rod, spoil the child is lost. Where if you discipline your children, you could even go to jail. I read a story of a lady in Florida. Now, judging from the things that were revealed in the news, she was a little more severe than necessary, but she had told her son, you can't have a Facebook account. And then a friend of hers came up to her and said, did you see what your son posted on Facebook? And she went and found a computer cable and gave him a whooping. Now, judging by what the police records, she went a lot further than was necessary. But she was saying that this was the way that she was raised, that you bring your children under subjection and you do what is necessary. Now, don't go away saying that the preacher said you're to go home and beat your kids. But we've lost a generation because we failed to discipline our children. You see it there in Walmart, in all the different stores that you go to, children that rule the house and run the family. And if there is a man who's got children that are running him and that he's bowing down to everything that they want and he is in no way in control over his children, then he needs to get control if he desires to be in the office of a deacon. He's one who manages their children and their own household well. Again, like elders, they are to be examples of Christians as husbands and fathers. They're to understand that their role is as the spiritual leader of the house. And part of managing our children, what do we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. There's where a lot of fathers fail. They fail to bring their children up in the way that they're supposed to. They fail in their responsibility as a spiritual leader to lead their children in the direction that they need to go. The deacon is someone who understands their role and takes it seriously. And fathers must understand, you've got to understand this, that to manage your children well, you've got to start early. You can't wait till they're six and then bring them under control. You've already lost your child. I'm going to tell you, you can't even wait till they're one to begin to discipline them. You need to begin at the earliest of ages. The earlier you start teaching them what the word no means, and the earlier you start in carrying out your work as the leader of the house, the easier your job is going to be. It's never going to be an easy job because, let's face it, you're raising teenagers. And they're influenced by many things that are around them. But we have a responsibility as fathers to make sure that we are raising our children as we should. This is just a rather brief look there at the qualifications of the deacons. And I don't think we really need to go in any great depth on these things. Because as I mentioned, we looked at these things, many of these things, in looking at the qualifications of the elders. And so we don't want to labor the point. But as with the task of appointing elders, I want to remind you and encourage you, let's approach this task prayerfully and studiously. Take these scriptures, take this lesson. Don't take my word for it. Don't go, well, the preacher said this. You go home and you study for yourself, and you study to be approved yourself, that you are able to rightly divide the word of God on the matter of deacons. Study these things, and I also want to encourage you, like I did with the elders, don't lean on your I think so's. Don't go, well, this is what I've always been taught. This is what I've always heard. Follow the scriptures. I had a good friend of mine call me recently, and he said, I've got some questions. They're looking at appointing elders where he attends. He says, I got some questions for you. I need you to tell me if I'm just being nitpicky, unnecessary, if I have legitimate concerns. And he said, one of the men that's being put forth as an elder is the local preacher. He says, I've got a problem with that. And I said, well, what's your problem? Well, I just don't know that it's a good thing. I don't care what you think. The scriptures talk about a man who served in the office as an elder and as a preacher. He said he's worthy of double honor. The scriptures allow it. Who are we to deny it? No matter what our think-sos or our past histories might be, or well, we've had men in this particular situation and it didn't work out, I don't care. If the scriptures allow it, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to allow it. And if the scriptures forbid it, we need to forbid it as well. And so let's be careful that we don't insert our own ideas, wants, and needs into these things, and that we allow the scriptures to speak in the way that they speak, and that we allow them to guide us in all these things. And again, as I mentioned this morning, this lesson isn't exactly designed in teaching what is necessary to be saved. Number 326 is the song of invitation. If you go ahead and open your song book, as we look there, we're about to sing Trust and Obey. And we need to think in every part of our life, are we truly trusting in the Lord and submitting ourselves to His will, and are we obeying the things that He has taught for us? Jesus very clearly taught through His teachings and the teachings of His apostles the need to hear the Word of God, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess that belief, and be buried in baptism. These things are the things that the apostles that Jesus taught are necessary that we obey to be found faithful in the sight of God. Perhaps at some point in time you placed your trust in the Lord and you obeyed His gospel, but you've lost your faith in God. You've lost your faith in Jesus Christ. You've not continued in obedience in the way that you should. Then we offer you this opportunity tonight as we prepare to sing this song that you turn your life back over to the Lord and again put your trust and obedience into God. We ask if you need to obey the gospel or restore your life to God, we ask that you do so now as we stand and as we sing.